fila will be Sheikh Muhammad Abdullah Ali Jabata. He's known to a lot of us, and some of us will be knowing him for the first time today. Inshallah, Sheikh, you can continue now.
Okay. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله ما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته We thank Almighty Allah for sparing our life till this moment, for giving us an opportunity to be involved, to be engaged with other Muslims in worshiping Him through fasting and through presenting our ibadat, several ibadat to Him. We beseech Him to accept our ibadah in this holy month. We ask Him, Almighty Allah, to crown all the efforts that we are making in this month and to make us better Muslims and to make us the leaders of the Muttaqun. So as we have been told, the topic for today's program is Islam and cultural beliefs and practices. First of all, it is very important for us to note that as Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in Surah Al-Baqarah, Quran chapter 2, verse 208, Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, udkhulu fi silmi kafa, wa la tattabi'u khutuwati shaitan, innahu lakum aduwwu mubin. Oh, you believe. Enter into Islam in totality. Udkhulu fi silmi kafa. Enter into Islam, embrace Islam in totality. That is, make Islam your way of life as it is. Wala tattabi'u khutuwati shaitan, and don't follow the footsteps of shaitan. Innahu lakum aduwwun mubin. Shaitan is indeed your obvious enemy. So this ayah is what we use as an introduction. Islam is not a religion the way it is conceptualized by the West and by the philosophers. The sociologist, the social scientist, the cultural enthusiast would define religion as being a set of beliefs which is between you and your deity. That definition and that conceptualization does not fit in with Islam. To understand this, what is rendered as religion in English is deen in Quran, ad-deen. In Arabic is ad-deen. But ad-deen, as used by Quran, is much more comprehensive than what is meant when it is said in when the word religion is used by the philosophers and social scientists. The way the secularists will look at religion is, it is something that is taken away, that doesn't have any effect or impact on public spaces, public life. That is something that should be confined to the holder of the belief and its deity, or what he or she worships. Is this definition correct as far as Quran and Sunnah is concerned? Let's look at it this way. The word deen is what is rendered as religion. If what they mean by religion does not convey the true meaning and the full meaning of deen, then we should rather hold on to what deen means and what now follow what deen encompasses. Now, deen, let's look at how Allah uses it. Now, if you ask ourselves now that you have an adult male an adult female, in the case of Nigeria, let's say somebody who is 18 years and above, the two of them had unlawful sexual intercourse. With what the secularists are saying, they will say religion should not have a say there, because religion is something that is between you and your deity. But if truly what they render as religion is deen, then the deen in Quran, let's see how it is. Allah says, a zani yatu wa zani, a fornicator, a female wa zani, and a fornicatress. Fajlidu kulla wahidin minhuma mi'ata jalda, every one of them, give them 100 lashes. Allah says, wala ta'khudhukum bi'ima ra'fatun fi dinillah, you should not allow the feelings, the subtle feeling, the merciful feeling that you have for them, because you don't want them to feel the pain. You should not allow it to prevent you from punishing them. Allah says, wala ta'khudhukum bi'ima ra'fatun fi dinillah, in the deen of Allah. Allah categorizes, Allah mentions that what is being done to them, the punishment that is being meted to them, is fi dinillah, is in the deen of Allah. And if deen is rendered as religion, it means, as far as Islam is concerned, the deen also encompasses what we in the secular palace call private life of people. If you were to say it, we'll say, what concern anybody about what two adult people do? But Allah says, fi dinillah. To punish them is part of the deen of Allah. It means, with this ayah and many other ayah, the word deen is much more broad, is much more comprehensive, is much more encompassing than what the secularity want religion to be. So, in essence, the deen will mean a way of life of a Muslim. The deen of Islam is a way of life of a Muslim. Allah says, you prophet, you should say it. Qul, say inna salati, my worship, my prayer, my salah, that is ibadah. Wa nusuki, my sacrifice, either sacrificing rams or sacrificing animal, slaughtering animal for Allah, or doing the acts of Hajj. Allah says, "Kul inna salati, oh you prophet, tell them that my salah, wa nusuki, my sacrifice, my hajj, wa mahyaya, my entire life, wa mamati, my death, lillahi rabbil alamin, belongs to Allah, the Lord of the world. La sharika la, he doesn't have a partner. Wa bidhalika umirtu, with that was what I was commanded. I'm commanded. Wa ana awwalul muslimin, I am the first Muslim. I am the first among the Muslims. So the deen in Islam is a way of life. Interestingly, in the secular time, what you should be using for Islam is what they use for culture. Culture is a way of life of a group of people. They define it as being ideas to them. Culture is ideas, customs, and social behavior of a particular people or society. Ideas, customs, and social behaviors of a particular people or society. Meaning that to them, religion should be a subset of culture. That culture is the broad term. Religion is an aspect of culture. If that's what they mean, then in Islam, what they ascribe to culture is what Allah ascribed to the deen. And that deen will be for Allah. So that point should be understood. Now, the second point that should be understood before we dwell much, we enter into the topic proper, is there's a tendency for those who study Western thought and philosophy to compare and to place side by side Islam and Christianity. Christianity, from its inception, in the lifetime of Jesus Christ, it was a religion without a state. It was a religion without a state, meaning that Jesus himself was a Jew. He was following the Jewish tradition. He was following the Jewish custom, and he's a prophet of Allah. But he and his disciples were under the government and the rule of Roman Empire. And that is what made Jesus to say, give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. That is, he should give taxes. Meaning that as a citizen, Jesus was a citizen in another state. Jesus was not a ruler in the state in which he is a citizen. He wasn't a political leader. He wasn't a military leader. He was rather a religious leader. But not so with Islam. Islam, right from inception, by the time get to Medina, it was a religion with a state. It has its own rules. The rules touches both private and public life. It has a judicial system. It has an economic system. It has an international relations system. The Prophet was the religious leader, was the spiritual leader, was the political leader. He was everything, right from the inception of Islam. So if that is the case, whatever we want to talk about today, we always have one way or the other where Islam will touch it. If Islam gives us freedom to do it the way we do it, that is its rule on that thing. So it should not be compared. You should not say, okay, because Christianity was not having a state from inception. At a point, it has a state because it was adopted by an emperor of Roman. Then at a point later, it was detached, where you have secularism, where the role of the Pope was reduced to being a spiritual leader alone. And so every other religion should be like that. We'll say Islam is not like that. Right from inception, right from the time of the Prophet up to the time of the Khulafa al-Rashidun, up to the time of those who follow them, Islam has always been a way of life that touches all the aspects of life. So what they define as culture has been ideas, customs, and social behaviors of a particular people or society. Islam is even much more than that, because it is ordained, it is a guidance from Allah that touches both public, private, and what we call culture today. So, if that is understood, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Jafiyah, verse 18 to 19, Allah says, "Summa ja'alnaka ala shari'atin min al-amr." We made for you, we have ordained for you, O you prophet, we have given you a sharia, a way, a rule upon which your life, the life of your ummah, should be based. Fattabi'a, follow it. Wala tattabi'a huwa alladhina la ya'lamun. The whims and caprices, the desires, the beliefs, the ideas of those who do not know, you should not follow it. So, if we understand this, then what we should learn again is Islam encompasses beliefs and worship system, rites, rituals. It also encompasses the practice system. There's ibadat in Islam, and there's what you call adat. Ibadat means ways of worship. Things that we do that we dedicate to Allah as an act of worship. That is ibadat. In the same Islam, we have what you call adat, ways of life, the way people do their things. In the ibadat that we do, the rule there, according to the scholars of Islam, that is supported by an ayah in Quran and so many hadith, is that anything that is called ibadah in Islam, the rule is you must not do except you can have a clear and explicit evidence to do. The instruction must be clear and explicit that you should do before you do. Now, to perform salah, everything that we do in salah, we have to be told. Right from the takbir up to taslim. The time when it is going to be done, the time when it's going to be concluded, how many, what should we do before doing it? Everything, which is ibadah, the rule there is al-havr, al-mane. Don't do until you are asked to do. That is for ibadat. Don't do until you are asked to do. Why do we say this? Allah condemned the polytheists, the unbelievers, for doing what He has not asked them to do in ibadat, in worship. Allah says, "Am lahum shuraka shara'u lahum min ad-din ma lam ya'zan bi illah." Do they have partners beside Allah who has legislated for them in the deen things that Allah had not permitted? Meaning that Allah will have to permit anything in ibadah before it is done. So the aspect of way of life in Islam that has to do with worship, the rule there is that you don't do anything. You don't worship. You don't direct any act of worship to anything. You don't appease anything or deity. You don't subject yourself to a subservient act to anything, except Allah commands you to do so. If you are not commanded to do so, you don't do, and your ibadah will be solely for Allah. That is the rule on ibadah, the first aspect of our life, which is dedicated to Allah. The other aspect is adat, our ways of life, what we do to keep our life going. So, and how do we know something that is adat? Something that is adat is something that what a man will be able to do even if a prophet is not sent to him. Even if a wise, a revelation from Allah is not sent through a prophet to him. People have always known how to eat before the Prophet came. People have always known how to drink before the Prophet came. People were wearing clothes before the Prophet came. They had market before the Prophet came. And they had visitors. They have so many other things they do. They sell, they buy. So all those aspects are what we call adatun, way of life, our social settings, the way we relate, the way we conduct our affairs. Then what is the take of Islam on this? How do we know that people who know how to do this before Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came? The polytheists, the kuffar, were telling Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, according to what the Quran narrates, were telling Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that when they were demanding that if he were to be a prophet, he ought to have been an angel. They said, وَقَالُوا مَا لِهَذَا الرَّسُولِ. What type of messenger is this one? That yakulu ta'am, that he eats the way we eat, he drinks the way we drink, wayam shifil aswak, and he moves in the market. What type of messenger is this one? Meaning that they had market, Rasulullah came to them. They have always been eating, Rasulullah came to them. They have always been drinking before Rasulullah came to them. So meaning that those things did not need a prophet before people would know how to do them. So that those aspects are called adat. It also has a way by which the deen, which is Islam, touches it. How? If you don't forget, we said the rule on the worship system in Islam is don't do until you are asked to do. In the case of adat that we are talking about now, our social life, the rule there is continue doing until I tell you not to do. It's the opposite of the first one. That is, people are free to transact. People are free to eat. People are free to drink. People are free to relate with whatever people they want to relate with. They can conduct transactions in the ways that are peculiar to them once Allah has not said this should not be done. So that is the rule on adat. The first one on ibadat is don't do until I ask you to do. The rule on adat, which is our social life, is continue doing until you receive a message from me that this should not be done. Joining with that is in this social aspect too, which is adat. Anything that Allah has permitted that we should do, Then nobody must put himself or herself or itself in the position of telling people not to do it. What Allah has permitted in the deen, in the social life, nobody should say it is haram. And what Allah has never permitted, nobody should say it is halal. It is in this realm that we will know what Allah says is allowed and what is not allowed. So to understand this, it means in this aspect of our that beliefs, our social life, we can. That is where diversity could come in. Diversity. That is, if it is the culture of a group of people that when they give birth, and the akiko, the ram or the animal that is slaughtered on the seventh day for the child that is given birth to, if it is in their culture that the ram that is slaughtered, the meat, should be distributed to people fresh, the way it is, Islam will say no problem. Because there is nothing in the deen that specify with emphasis in compulsion that this is how this meat should be done, should be dealt with. So if it is in the culture of some people that, okay, this meat, what I want to do with it is that I will fry everything, I will eat it myself, that is our culture, what we'll be asking is there anything in Islam that says I should not do it this way? If there's nothing in Islam that says I should not do this way, I say it's your culture, no problem. So it will be your culture, but what will qualify to be part of Islam is because Allah, the lawgiver, does not prohibit doing it that way. In the same vein, if it in the culture of some other people that if that ram is slaughtered, then it should be eaten alone by the nursing mother, the mother that gave birth to the child. That it should do, as it's been done in the north. In the north, when the child is given birth to and the hakiko is slaughtered, it is kept for the woman who gave birth. In some other locality too, they also have their own way. By the time we ask us, okay, this culture, can it be practiced? We will say, okay, where does it fall into? That is the first question you ask. This culture that we know our people, that we grew up doing, being done by people, our people, should it be done or should it be abstained from? You should ask, where does it fall to? Which category? Is it the category of worship, ibadat, or the category of social life? If it is the category of worshipping, appeasing, projecting, presenting anything to a deity, then it's a no-no, no go area. Because the rule there is that you should not do until you are asked to do. And in Islam, we are not allowed to associate partner with Allah. The worship, the appeasement, the reverence, the slaughtering of animals, and all the other forms of ibadah should be subjected to Allah. So it means no other thing should be appeased with a form of worship, rituals, or rites. But if in the culture we are asked, this thing falls in the social life of people, can it be done? Then the question will be that, is there anything in Islam that says it should not be done? This is the yardstick with which we should be related with what we call the culture of people vis-a-vis Islam. You will remember, I mentioned the hadith. I mentioned the ayah for as evidence for that of worship, which is Am lahum shuraka shara'u lahum min ad-din ma lam ya'tam bi illah. Do they have partners who has legislated for them in the deen what Allah has not permitted? That has to do with worship. And doing, contravening it or going against it will mean that such a person is practicing shirk. on the social life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah to Yunus. Surah to Yunus, Allah says, that is Surah to Yunus verse 59. Allah says, Kul ara'aytu. Oh, you prophet, tell them. Tell me. See, tell me. Ma anzal Allahu lakum min rizqin. Those provisions that Allah has provided for you. Allah has provided water for you. Has provided oil for you. Has provided bed for you. He has provided good food for you. He has provided drinks for you. So those things that I have provided for you, فَجَعَلْتُمْ مِنْهُ حَرَامًا وَحَلَالًا. And out of your own way, your own whims, you now decided to ascribe halal and haram to all those things. Allah says, ascribing halal or haram to things that Allah has provided for you, قُلْ أَبْرَسُلَّهُ تَلَىٰ أَلَّهُ أَذِينَ لَكُمْ. Was it Allah that permitted you to ascribe? Am Allah taftarun? Or you are telling lies against Allah? This one too assures us that even in things that Allah has provided for you, Allah has provided cloth for us, Allah has provided water, Allah has provided animal to eat, Allah has provided drinks for us. So nobody under this ayah has the right to ascribe prohibition to it. He or she might decide not to go near it for one reason or the other, but to say that it is haram for him or other people, then is going against the Quran, going against Allah as the lawgiver. Let me give you an example. Now, if some people in their culture or in their family, they decide that what they don't eat okra. Eating of okra, they don't do it. And what prompted that, what occasion it is, because if they eat it, it usually affects them because of one peculiar health problems they have, or because of the genetic composition, or because of their epigenetic composition too. If they decide that I want to abstain from okra, this is not anti-Islam. One can decide not to eat something that is halal or haram out for one reason or the other. But it will be haram, it will be anti-Islam to say that this thing is prohibited for me. I must not do it, and no other person should not do it too, because that is the culture of our family. It must be related to something else that can be proven. Why? Because by so doing, abstaining alone might not be tantamount to prohibition, but to now prohibit that it should not be done, then it means you are making what Allah has not made haram, you are making it haram. But one can have cultural preferences. You can have lifestyle preferences. You can have food preferences. You can have drink preferences. By so doing, you are not contravening Islam. A good example. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, according to the hadith of Khalid bin Walid, Prophet was presented, was served a form of food which is a sand lizard, a dub. It was presented to him to honor him, for him to eat. And Prophet abstained from it. He never ate it. When he was told, he was asked, Ya Rasulullah, O you Prophet, a haramun huwa, is it haram? The Prophet said, "Innahu laysa bi harami." It's not haram. Walakin laysa bi abd qawmi. But it's not present. This type of animal is not common in our land. It's not. It has not been part of the food that we are used to. It has not been part of our food culture. Fa'ajiduni u'afuhu. And as a result of that, I feel myself detesting it. So you can see there, Prophet separated between calling something haram and abstaining from it. So in our own different locality and culture too, we can abstain. We can decide not to do some things that are related to our social life and our mundane life if we feel that we are not accustomed to it. Yes, we are not accustomed to it. Especially if that thing is not compulsory. If that thing is not compulsory. So now, if one abstains from eating a food that he's not used to, nobody should tell him that, are you saying this Arab is not haram? But I'm not used to it. I'm not accustomed to it. It is not in my culture. It is not in my custom. Yes, one can do that. You can also abstain from certain things because you feel like it can harm you. But that harm you are talking about, it must be a harm that is proven over the years, not the one that is anchored on false beliefs. Because beliefs too are supposed to be taken from Allah. The beliefs are supposed to be taken from the revelation. Another example that can be used to illustrate this point is, in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions women who we cannot marry. And after mentioning those women who cannot marry, Allah says, وَحِلَّ لَكُمْ مَا وَرَاءَ ذَلِكُمْ. Women who are outside the categories of women we have mentioned, they are halal for you. So and by the time we look at those women who are prohibited, a cousin, one's cousin was not mentioned. Meaning that one's cousin is halal, is allowed for one to marry. So, but this, it means it's allowed, it's not made compulsory. If somebody now decides that, no, me, I cannot marry my cousin because, Kai, it is not in our custom, then it is not something that will be taken easily by our family. By saying so, the person has not contravened Islam, because the ruling of Islam in it is that it is allowed for you. It is not made compulsory. But for such a person to now say, yes, no matter what, even if Quran says it is a taboo, nobody should do it, then it's becoming something else, because such a person is placing himself in the position of a lawgiver, of somebody who can legislate against what Allah has made to be halal. So one can decide not to marry his cousin because he feels that what in his culture is not used to it. Yes, but the same person cannot make a law against it, and he cannot force another person not to do it. He would rather be explaining. Just as I had explained that it's not haram, but it's not something I'm used to. It's not haram too, but you know, because our people here, they are not used to it, it may not be easily accepted by them. It can be that. So now, if that is the case, Islam, let's now pick the first aspect again. The first aspect, which is ibadat, which you can have cultural beliefs related to it too, we are not allowed to be involved in it with the excuse that what it is part of our culture. In the culture, the deities that people worship in their culture, the deities that people appease in their culture, the deities that people refer in their culture has no place in Islam at all. One cannot be a Yoruba and still be a believer in Ogun. You cannot be a Yoruba and still be a believer in Sango as a deity. One cannot be a Yoruba and still be a believer in Osun as a deity. If these things that we have mentioned, even if they are real men and women, yes, even if they are ancestors, they are ancestors through the process of giving birth. That, yes, they are ancestors. That cannot be taken away from us. If they are real, they are legends, they are real. But to now appease them, to make them as a deity and claim that it is part of our culture, no way. No way. And for us to understand this, the Arabs too had the same culture because of Solan came. They had deities they were worshipping. They were many. They have Lata. They have Uzza. They have Manata. They have other ones. And the Prophet made them on it, and he forbid them from doing it. And doing it will be what? Will be shirk, and will be form of jahiliyyah. So if they could be told to leave their own deities for worshiping them, then there's no any, there will not be any reason for us to say that what we want to keep our own. Because some people will say that, you say, all those things that you say, you say about Islam, the Arab culture, it's not Arab culture. Arabs too find them difficult. They find them difficult, as we will explain. So Islam took it from them. Even to take some of this thing from them, it took time. It was gradual. It was gradual before it can be taken away. So if it were to be their culture, how come it was difficult for them to leave? So now, somebody, the hadith of Abi Dawood, hadith 3313. He said, Thabit ibn Dhahak said, a man made a vow during the last time of Rasulullah. To make a vow is to say that, O Allah, if you assist me in achieving so thing, O Allah, if you make me to achieve passing my exam, if you give my child good health, if you sustain my livelihood, if you do this for me, I will do so thing for you. That is what's called nadhr. A man did the same thing in the last time of Salam. But what did he say? He vowed that he will slaughter a camel in a place that is called Buwana. Buwana. He will slaughter a camel. And after that thing has been achieved, some scholars said, what he even said was that if Allah gives Rasulullah victory in his battle, he will slaughter a camel for Allah. Not for other deity. He will slaughter a camel for Allah, but he will slaughter it in a place called Buwana. He attached the name of a place to what he said he will slaughter. And after that thing had been accomplished, he came to the Prophet, he said, Ya Rasulallah, inni nadhartu an anhara ibilan bi Buwana. I had made a vow that I will slaughter a camel in Buwana. Faqala an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet now said, you know, despite the fact that the slaughtering that he would do, he would direct it to Allah. Because doing it to other deities than Allah is shirk. Allah says, concerning the believers, الذي يوفون بالنذر ويخافون يوما كان شره مستطيرا. The believers, they fulfill their vows. They accomplish their vows. يوفون بالنذر. And they fear the day whose difficulty is something that cannot be withstood. Now, despite that this person wants to slaughter a camel for Allah, but because he mentioned a place, Rasulullah did not just say, go and slaughter. Rasulullah said, that Buwana you have mentioned, and this Buwana, it is a place between Sham and Makkah. Some scholars say it is just below Makkah. So it is a place that is known to them. But as I said, this place that I've mentioned, Al-Kana Fiha wa Fanu min Awfani Lijahiliya to Yobad, was there before. What that place, has it been a place where an idol out of the idols of the Jahiliya had ever been worshipped before? Rasulullah was asking that by the time he's saying this, no idol is being worshipped in Buwana. But when he decided to slaughter or to kill a camel in Buwana, Rasulullah said, that place, has it ever been a place where an idol has ever been worshipped before? Even if it is not being worshipped now. He said, no. Rasulullah said, okay. And Rasul Allah said, okay. Then that place you have mentioned, Al-Kana Fiha Idum Min Ayadi. That place, has it ever been a place where one of the festivals of the people of Jahiliyyah, has it ever been a place where it is staged? He said no. You know why Prophet was asking all these questions? What he was asking was, if there had been a place where a cultural activity that is dedicated to a deity has been practiced, and for years people have forgotten it, and somebody now decided to go and slaughter a ram there, it will bring back the memory. It will bring that the practice. People will surely correlate that this is a place where we have been doing this, and people will have the thinking that it was because of the special status of that place, and that is the reason why the person was choosing that place to stage a slaughter. And if there has ever been a place where festivals of Jahiliyyah were practiced, and that you decide out of your own volition to put a practice there that could resuscitate it and revive it, it will be discouraged. So after Rasulullah had mentioned these two things to the man, Rasulullah said, then if these two things are not there, then Awfi bi Nafsik. Go ahead and fulfill your vow. Innahu la wafa'a li nadhirin fi ma'siyati Allah. Any vow that is made that will now be tantamount to disobeying Allah, it should not be fulfilled. If somebody says now that, okay, I've made a vow that if my child is given a recovery from his present illness, I've decided that I will slaughter, I will do this for Ogun, it should not be fulfilled. I will do this for Oya, it should not be fulfilled. I will do this for Ibeji, it should not be fulfilled. Now, la nadra fi ma'siyati Allah, wa la fi ma yamliku ibn Adam. Now, if you know this, cultural beliefs could be a belief that is peculiar to a family. It could be a belief that is also extended to a local, a tribe. It could also be one that is at the level of the state. All of them still fall under these two categories, whether it is ibadat or mu'amalat. If it is ibadat, then it should not be done, because nobody should be worshipped except Allah. And Allah told us this. He said, Alam ahdi ilaykum ya bani Adam. O you, the sons of Adam, was it not a covenant I had with you? Allah ta'budu shaitan. That you should not worship shaitan. Innahu lakum aduwwun mubin. Shaitan indeed is a clear enemy for you. Wa anibuduni. And that you should worship me. Hadha siratun mustaqim. This is a clear path. So, now, the Arabs, before Islam, they have their cultures too. So I'm bringing all this so as to tell us that for those who will say that some of those things are, how will you now discourage us from our culture? Are they us not having their own culture? How do you want religion to take care of everything? We'll say that in Islam has taken care of every part of our, and that is why it's called Islam. Islam, submission. And that submission is not that what it will dictate everything for you, but having the belief that Allah has the right, absolute right, to dictate. At the end of the day, he might leave you with what you have chosen in your culture, but you are doing that because it doesn't contravene what he has instructed. Now, the Arabs, they used to do Hajj before the Prophet was sent to them. They did this Hajj as a form of remnant of the rites and rituals that are inherited from Nabiullah Ibrahim, Prophet Ibrahim, because they were descendants of Ibrahim. Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, who was the great great grandfather of Quraysh, was the son to Ibrahim. But along the line, they mix so many other rituals, rites, so many other beliefs to it. So anytime the Arabs went for Hajj, as soon as they concluded the Hajj, when they came back home, they will not enter their houses through their front door. What they do is that they will enter the house from the back door or from the roof. That is what they believe that they must do. That is what they must do. When Islam came, Islam nullified this. Allah says, وَلَيْسَ الْبِرَّ بِأَنْتَاتُ الْبُيُوتَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهَا. Doing good, righteousness, is not in entering your house from the back or from the roof. وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنِ اتَّقَى. Righteousness is found in being pious to Allah. Then Allah now commanded them that from this time on, stop that culture, stop that practice. وَاتُوا الْبُيُوتَ مِنْ أَبْوَابِهَا. Enter your houses from the doors. Meaning that if somebody decides now that in his own case, he wants to enter his house, from the roof, is it allowed or not? We will say, well, it might be allowed, it might not be allowed. It might be allowed if it is not anchored in a belief or a taboo, that this is how I must do it, because if I don't do it this way, I'm fearing that so thing will happen to me. Or if I do it this way, that is when I will appease the gods and the deities. If that practice is premised on that belief, then it is haram. It is not allowed. But if that practice is anchored on something practical, probably because the person believes that, okay, that is what the safer way of entering his house, and it is that the way they do it in their culture, we will say it's allowed, except if the norms of the society does not support it. But as far as Allah is concerned, Allah has not legislated that it is in particular way with which you must enter your house, except if you now claim that that is what Allah says that you should do, or that is what a deity says you should do. So the Arabs, too, when they came from Hajj, they believed that as part of the conditions of the activity that we done after Hajj is that you don't enter your house from the main door. You enter from the roof, or you enter from the back. Allah says, وَلَيْسَ الْبِرَّ بِأَنْتَاتُ الْبُيُوتَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهَا. It's not part of righteousness. Allah has not commanded you to do that. وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنِ اتَّقَى. But bir is anybody that fears Allah. وَاتُوا الْبُيُوتَ مِنْ أَبْوَابِهَا. Then from this time on, enter your houses, various houses, from the front door. Also, to know that it's not allowed for one to just ascribe a taboo to anything because you feel that it's in the realm of social behavior or social activity. Allah says concerning the kuffar, the people of Makkah then, who are fond of ascribing taboo to things that Allah has not made a taboo, what do they do? Allah says they will say, waqalu, they will say, hadhihi an'amun, these are domestic animals, these are camels, these are sheep, these are rams, wa harthun, this is a farmland full of fruits. They will claim that these domestic animals and this farmland, Hijrun, embargo is placed on it. Nobody should eat from this farmland because it's dedicated to Usa. Nobody should eat from this land because our forefathers, nobody should ride on this camel because the gods have spoken. Nobody should eat from the meat of this ram because Ifa has spoken. Nobody should do this because Ija Isele Aye or the consultation made through the gods or through the Ifa said that this person must not eat any meat while he's alive. Ascribing such things to their partners. To the Shuraka, Allah says they will say, Azihi and Amun. These are domestic animals. Waharthun, this is a farmland full of fruits. Please note this word. You see, if you were to be animals, you can say that we know animals are slaughtered, and slaughtering is part of Ibadah. A slaughtering is part of Ibadah. What about Harthun, a farmland full of fruits? They will also say that one is Hijrun. There's embargo on it, there's a ban. Nobody should eat from it. So eating a fruit falls not under Ibadah. It falls under Adat. But for the fact that they ascribe the word taboo on it, Allah said they will say it. They will say, La yat'amuha illa man nasha'u bizamihim. Nobody is allowed to eat out of this fruit or to eat, to ride this camel or to eat the meat of this camel or this cow. Nobody should eat it except anyone who wish. When I'm in there, some other animals, domestic animal, they made it haram that it should not be climbed. It should not be made as a right. They say, no, a warning. When I'm in, there are some other domestic animal, lions, kuruna, smala, aleiha. When they want to slaughter it, they would definitely not mention the name of Allah. They will say, no, this one, name of Allah should not be mentioned on it. If they run alay, ascribing lies to Allah, lying against Allah, sayzihim bimakanu yaftaru, Allah will surely reward them with what they have lied against Allah. So this ayah assures us that part of what the mushrikun do is that they place a ban. They make us a taboo on things like domestic animals. And it's not limited to the eating and the slaughtering alone. Even they ascribe that this one should not be climbed. This one should not be taken as a right. This one should not be eaten, including things that are eaten. Allah says they do that. So if that is the case, it's also part of what the culture, what Islam will not allow to be culture for somebody, a set of people, to look at certain things that Allah has made halal to say, this thing is a taboo for us. Just like I've explained the other time, one might decide not to eat anything. You might decide not to eat it because of one reason or the other. But to say that what is this a taboo, you don't eat it and nobody should eat it because if it is eaten, the gods that is to be appeased, or for some other reason it is the culture of your family and nobody should do it, then it falls under what is haram. It could even be up to shirk. So now, in some cultures too, some people will say, now, okay, let's take this one further too. If, let's say, in our culture, the way marriage is conducted is that if you want to marry my sister or my daughter, then certain materials will be asked to be provided. And those materials, as I mentioned, 42 bars of yam, a gallon of palm oil, and all those things. Are they allowed? Yes. What we'll ask is that those things that are to be provided, they fall under the realm of social engagement. Then we'll ask, is there anything in Sharia that goes against providing such things? there's none except where there's prohibition. So now we say, okay, since there's nothing in Sharia that says you should not provide it, go ahead and provide it once those things that are being provided are not prohibited in Islam. So if they mention yam, give them yam if you can afford it. Don't say that, but in the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they don't provide yam. Yes, it doesn't have to get to that level because the rule falls under adat. Adat are our social dealings, which in Islam, what we ask, what concerns Islam about it is there any prohibition on it? If there's no prohibition on it, then every group is entitled to its culture there. Since there's no prohibition, that is where diversity will now be coming. The way the Yoruba Muslims will practice their marriage, some form of their marriage, might be different from the way the Hausa people will do, might be different from the way the Arabs will do, might be different from the way the Igbos will do. What we are after in such things is there anything in Islam that contravenes what is being done and what is being demanded for? Also, if among those things that are demanded, they said, okay, you should not bring sinab. Say no, sinab should not be provided. Because Allah, the issue of sinab can never be culture of anybody who is a Muslim. Even if it had been a culture of those people before they are Muslim, once they are Muslim, it's part of those things that they must not do again. Because Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, udkhulu fi silmi kafa, wa la tattabi'u khutuwati shaitan. Don't follow the footsteps of shaitan. And for us to know that part of those things that we eat, we drink, some of it could also fall under the path of shaitan. Allah says, Ya ayyuhannasu, kulu mimma fil ardi halala tayyiba. Eat out of what is provided for you on the land. Things that are halal, things that are pure. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Don't follow the ways of shaitan. إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ مُبِينٌ. Shaitan is indeed a clear enemy for you. Allah now says, shaitan, what does he do? إِنَّمَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالسُّوءِ وَالْفَحْشَاءِ. Shaitan will always command you to do evil. If shaitan wants to command you to do evil, it will come through the culture. You commit evil through the culture. If some people now say that in their culture, when they want to marry a woman, that it is in their culture that what they must first of all have intercourse with the woman to know whether the woman is fertile, to know whether she can reproduce, she can give birth. It is after she has become pregnant, that is when the nikah cannot be consummated. We will say such culture should not be followed because it contravenes Islam. In Islam, one is not allowed to have access to a woman upon which marriage nikah has not been tied. You can't have access to such a woman. So now, in the culture too, if we find out that in some culture, if you want to marry a woman, you will be asked to pay, give yearly. This is the money you give to yearly. This is the money you give to those who are babali or the olobinle or so many other things. If that is the case, you can do that once it doesn't contravene Islam. So, also, in the issue of childbirth, somebody give birth now. The Arabs, before Islam, when they give birth, what they do, they slaughter them. They will not use the blood of the ram or the goat, the slaughter. They will not use it to rub the head of the newborn baby. When Islam came, Islam nullified that culture too. In the place of it, Islam allowed that the head should be shaved, the akekah should be slaughtered, and the name should be given. So, that had also been part of their culture. It was also part of the culture of the Arab. Before Islam came, everybody knows this, that the Arabs were known to, they were too fond of alcohol. Too fond of alcohol. That it was so difficult for them to eat. And ultimately, Islam stopped the practice. And after stopping the practice, though, we could have some people, even in the Arab world today, we see people, by the nature of human being, people who still drink alcohol, but it depends on how the law, how strict is the law in their locality. But it's not what they would do and say it is part of our culture, because Islam has taken care, has erased that culture. Now, so another example is in how we'll bury our dead. If somebody dies in Islam, there are prescribed way of burying him. No any other thing should also be introduced that is not part of it. Because what we do for the dead is mostly, it mostly falls under ibadah. Bathing the dead, shrouding the dead, praying janazah on the dead, burying the dead. Whatever we do there should be in line with Islamic injunction. Any culture that will be introduced here, it will be a culture that has to do with our social life that is supposed to just give support to the household of the disease and not going against the objectives of Sharia. One of the objectives of Sharia in the dead, in the disease is that it should not be made a celebration. It should not be made a celebration. In the Yoruba land, what they know is if somebody that is old died, they will say this one calls for celebration. Foods, drinks, and merrymaking will be introduced into it. This goes against the objectives of Islam that says that what the dead person should rather be prayed for, should rather be interceded for, rather than celebrating it. We don't celebrate the dead people. We rather pray for the dead people. The essence of janazah is to seek for intercession for him or her. Then why must we now say that he spent a good life? He spent a good life, or we hope so. But to now take it to be a form of celebration. And in the name of this one, some people will say that it is good. Islam says we should do sadaqah. Yes, you can do sadaqah. But if that sadaqah you want to do, you want to do it to just justify the existing culture of the Yoruba of celebrating the dead, that's not allowed. How do we know the intention? How are we going to know the intention of the doer? The Yoruba believes that if an old man died, then it calls for celebration. So, now, if a young man dies, a young man of 30, 20, 25, they know that it calls for mourning. So if somebody now says that, but Islam says we can do sadaqah for the dead person, we'll say yes, okay, you can do it. If you feel that okay, and the sadaqah should be in form, it should be in form of what? Sharing food, cooking food, turning into what? Celebration, and you call it sadaqah, we'll say, how come such a sadaqah is not extended, is not done, and it's not practiced when a young man died? If you feel that sadaqah will be beneficial to the deceased, how come we don't do it for a 20-year-old man? Because a 20-year-old man too has reached, he has reached puberty, and the punishments of Allah could be on him. Allah will surely accept, he has reached the age for which his ibadah will be accepted. He's even much more in need of sadaqah than the old man. How come you don't cook food for the young man? If you don't do that, it tells us that what you are only trying to substantiate and justify the existing Yoruba culture on cooking food for the dead, not necessarily sadaqah. You only use the sadaqah as a bid, as a way of entering into it. So, some other cultures where Islam will also come on culture where it will not be allowed, where Islam expressly say this should not be done. One, anything in your culture that promotes making women to imitate men or making men to imitate women. Anything in any culture that promotes this is going against a very grand principle in Islam, where men are prohibited from what? Imitating women. Where women are prohibited from imitating men in what is peculiar to each gender. To each gender. It is on this basis that is why we say it's not allowed. For example, Islam will say it's not allowed for a man to use a golden ring. It's allowed for women, it's not allowed for men. It's allowed for women, it's not allowed for men. On the other hand, too, it's also part of the culture of Islam. Men are not known to wear chain. Chain wearing is for women. Even in a culture, we'll find out that what men too also wearing, you will say, okay, it could be your culture, but it goes against the universal culture of Islam. In the same vein too, men are not allowed to put earrings because it's peculiar to women in Islam. In the same vein too, men are not allowed to put to dress like women. Prophet Salam says, لَأَنَّ اللَّهُ الْمُتَشَبِّهِينَ بِالنِّسَاءِ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ. The wrath of Allah, the land of Allah, will be on those men who imitate women in their dressing, in their conduct. That is deliberate imitation. And the wrath of Allah is also on those women who imitate men. This one is peculiar to what is, this one is applicable to what is peculiar to men and women. The rule on this is, Islam might have a universal rule that this thing should not be done by a woman. Once Islam says that, no culture should allow that. But if Islam does not say that, and also, if Islam has allowed that both men and women can do this, then in our culture, if that act is restricted to a male, for anybody that does it, it will not be said to have contravened Islam. But in our own culture too, if there's no any universal rule from Islam, and we have decided that okay, this thing should be done by a male, this one should be done by a female, that one should be respected until another culture evolves. Let me give you an instance here. We might be tempted to ask that, okay, what about the issue of wearing trousers by women? Wallahu alam, wearing trousers by women might not be considered to be haram if it is not in form of the way that men wear it. And again, if it is not exposed. Why are we saying this? Though, at a point, it was confined, it was known that trousers is for men. But this thing is not universal. In fact, in the hadith of Abu Dawud, hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, when Rasulullah was mentioning what a pilgrim man should not wear, after Rasulullah had mentioned that a pilgrim man should not wear this, should not use this type of perfume, should not use it. He now said, anything outside this, he can wear anything he likes. Eh? Anything he likes. So Rasulullah now mentioned trousers among those things. Meaning that even at that time, trousers were not only limited to men. So what now remains is, okay, if a woman wants to wear trousers, it should not be something that should be tight and exposed. She can wear trousers, something should be what? Should be worn on it. In the same vein with this one, it is the culture of the Arab too that they do tattoo. Women do tattoo. And the type of tattooing they do is the one they do with fire. They put, they look for iron and they stamp whatever they want to stamp on their skin and it will be permanent. It's also common, even among our own ancestors here, our mothers in the past time, you see that what they do tattoo, they will write, Oma Ajoke, Oma Kine Kankan, Ibejise Kine Kankan. That's always been their culture. What Islam unifies this culture. Just like it has been unified for the Arabs, it's also unified for other people who are ascribing to what, to the rules of Islam. Rasulullah says, La'an Allah al-wasila wal-mustawsila. Allah, for the wrath of Allah, the la'an of Allah, is on al-wasila. Al-washima. Washima is somebody that does tattoo. But this rule of tattooing is not applicable to the tattoo that is made by drawing, that is not permanent. Once that one is done, the only thing that is applicable to that, it should not be exposed if it is done by a woman. Also, now, to also attach another hairs to one's hair by a woman or by a man is not allowed in Islam, or to attach anything that will convey the sense of falsehood. Anything, even if it's not the another strand of hair, but anything that will convey a sense of falsehood is haram. That is what's called waslu. To attach something to one's hair, either another hair or another thing that is not a natural hair, but it will make it to appear as if one is deceiving. One way that women in the north do this, they will put a bowl on their head, and after that bowl, they will now put edgia on it. The edgia, after putting it there, it will not give an impression that the hair on their head is much more big than it is in reality. So we call it zoro. So anybody too that attaches anything to his hair to make it to look much that it is, or to make it look longer than it is, or to give it a color that it doesn't have, that it's also called what? Waslu, even if it's not in nature. Yeah, this one is also what? Haram. So many other culture. So just take this one from the rule. Everything in Islam is touched. Islam touches everything in the way of life of a Muslim, and that is anchored on the ayah that says, "Kul inna salati wa nusuki wa mahiyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alamin," and also on the ayah that says, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu udkhulu fi silmi kafa wa la tattabi'u khutuwati shaitan innahu lakum aduwwun mubin." Now, if that is the case, then your culture could be practiced in such a way in those areas where Islam has not prohibited. If you are the Yoruba man, can you wear Ankara? Yes. Even if the Arabs don't wear Ankara. Can you wear this one? Yes, you can wear it. Once there's no direct prohibition from Allah. So that is where our culture will now be coming in. Somebody might decide that what I want to wear Ankara and put Abitiaja. I want to wear as okay. Will not say, okay, no, you can't wear it. It's only Jarabia you should wear. No, you have those things you can do. Also, if in your culture there's something that you do that what it fosters unity, it fosters good conduct, it fosters compassion, it fosters bonds forming, and Islam has not prohibited it, you are left to do it. In some culture, when a ram is slaughtered for sunnah, for akikah, or some other things, the the leg or the thigh of the ram is always kept for the in-laws. If that is what is done in your own culture too, what we ask is there anything in Islam that goes against it? There's none. Then the culture could be promoted and be assisted. So I think we still have having some time left. I should continue. Hello? Hello?
Now we still have some time left. You can continue.
Okay, like how many minutes? So that I will know, like, how many minutes I have left?
Okay, well, I can go like 10 minutes.
Okay, 10 minutes. Okay, now. So, also, in Islam, any part of our culture, I've explained that any part of the culture that promotes imitating women by men or imitating men by women is haram. Also, other one is any part of culture that promotes imitating people who are known to go against Allah. A fasik or a kafir who is known to go against Allah and promoting what Allah doesn't function, then to now be dressing or to be promoting the brand which we should do, or to be promoting anything that will promote shirk in the name of being our culture, then it is haram. Why? Because Allah says, وَلَا تَرْكَنُوا إِلَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا فَتَمَسَّكُمُ النَّارُ. Don't incline towards the evildoers so that hellfire will not touch you. Ibn Abbas said, لَا تَرْضَوْا بِأَعْمَالِهِمْ. You should not be pleased with their deeds. That is, even you should not be inclined to them by your heart, let alone talk about inclining to them by your act. Your heart should not be inclined to them, let alone talk about what? Incline them with your act. So, and in the same vein, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in the hadith of Imam Muslim, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. Abdullah was wearing two cloths that are dyed with osphor. Osphor is a form of plant perfume. It's just like how you have a plant, whether the leaf of the plant or the stem, then when you soak it in water, it will give a dye that has a color. This dye that has a color usually give a color of yellow or red. So the cloth that we call al-mu'asfar, it is a cloth that is dyed in that saffron. Saffron is a plant-based perfume, and this perfume will not dye the cloth in yellow or red. Abdullah ibn Amr al-Asin now saw the two cloths on me that are dyed with perfume, meaning that the cloth is in form of yellow. Fakar, the Quran says, in the narration, the Quran says, A'ummuka amaratka bihada, was your mother that commanded you to wear this? Then after the Prophet said, Inna hadhihi min thiyabil kuffar. This is part of the ways of the kuffar, the unbelievers, peculiar to them. This is part of the ways of the unbelievers. That is, unbelievers are the ones that are known to dye their cloth with osphor. Especially men. Then, and you are a man, fala talbasha, you should not wear it. In another narration, someone says, Abdullah, you should know where it is. And he now told Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, Aghsilhuma, should I wash it off? Wash the perfume off so that the cloth could be plain again. Rasulullah said, Bal Ahrikhuma, you should go and burn them. So this has shown to us that was a cloth that could be ordinarily be allowed, but because of the peculiarity that it has with the kuffar, it was said that it should not be worn by Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. Also, in this, there are some cultures that ordinarily could be allowed, but if it is used in the way the unbelievers use them, it could be made prohibited or could be made haram. In line with this one too, just look at this. To wear a white cloth, a white garment that is flowing, there's nothing wrong in it. But to wear a cloth that is peculiarly known to be worn by a group of adherents of a certain religious sect, who make it to be haram. Let's say somebody wears a cloth the way the celestial people will wear their clothes, and put the sultana there, will say it's not allowed because it will surely make such a person to be counted. It will make such a person to be counted, or indirectly, it will make that person could be promoting what such groups were saying. Also, anything that we do that is having an underlying belief that could easily be ascribed to a deity should not be done. In Yoruba land, in some instances, Yoruba land, in some instances, you will see when a pastor and the wood that is carved out to pandia is made. After it is made, it is always believed in Yoruba land that before you transport it, you must put some coins inside it. By the time you ask, they will say that is how it is done. This type of practices should not be done. Because if to carry such a thing, the wood from which that thing is carved out, it cannot talk. It doesn't have control. It cannot command. Then why must we appease it by putting a coin inside it? Putting such a coin does not mean anything except that what we are appeasing the gods that some people believe is attached with this object. Also, some beliefs are there that are just mere superstitions. Nobody knew where they came from. Islam has also come to debunk superstitions. Anything that will be believed should be anchored on three things. One, it should be either through wahy, revelation. that Allah said this thing should be regarded as this. The Prophet said this thing should be regarded as this. Or Allah said this thing should not be regarded as this. Or this thing should not be regarded as this. The Prophet said it. That is one way. Two, it can also, the belief can also be formed through a scientific observation. If it is observed over the time that such thing will have such effect, then to now anchor one's belief on it is allowed. Also, if over time, even if it is not on the standard of science, but on the standard of long observation that is based on an anecdote, it might not have the standard of science, but over the years, people have always seen that, okay, this will happen to this. If the belief is anchored on such an observation or phenomenon, then it will also be condoned. Anything outside these three, then it is not allowed. So another thing that's also mentioned here is that where culture and where culture and Islam will also converge is on the issue of medicine that we use to take ourselves, to take care of ourselves. Some herbs and some concoctions and some other things that people have always known to use to take care of certain diseases, they don't need to be prescribed by Allah or by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What is needed for it is to make sure that anything of shirk or anything haram is not associated with such practice. Once that one is done, any form of any way by which people seek for healing is allowed in Islam. It doesn't have to be something that is, and it doesn't have to be something that is recommended by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it doesn't have to be something that is adopted by the Arabs. Once that thing is not something that is prohibited by Allah, and it's not what prohibited by Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and doesn't involve shirk, it can be used to seek for, it can be adopted to cure oneself. Be drawn in. Just like it was presented to us, we have certain incantations. We have certain things we do in Jahiliya with which are with ourselves. Can we still continue doing it? Prophet says, La basa bi ruqa. There is nothing wrong with those incantations with which you care yourself. Ma lam yakun shirka. Once it is not shirk. You will see that from what Prophet said here, from the two categories of things I mentioned in the beginning of this class, that we have the worship category, we have the social category, which is adat. The rule for each one, the rule for the one that is in the ritual category is you don't do anything except you are asked to do. The rule for the one that is in the social category is that continue doing it until some aspect of it is proven not to be allowed. You will see that if you look at these two categories, the issue of what we use to cure ourselves, based on what Rasulullah said, now falls into socials. That these things that we can continue doing until we can point to what make it haram. So we should not have this wrong notion that we cannot use agbo, we cannot use agumu, we cannot use any, you cannot use this one. Once it is not proven to have anything prohibited, once it is not proven to be associated with shirk, once it is not proven to be associated with appeasement of God. But some of the practices that are related to medicine too, especially in our local culture, could also fall under shirk. A good example, somebody has his leg broken through accident or anything like that. and it was taken to those who are called bone setters, those who set bones. And when you got there, the first thing they said is that what? They will have to slaughter a chicken, and that chicken, they will put the blood of the chicken on the body of the person whose bone is broken, and they will be breaking the leg of the chicken. And they are, as they are breaking it and resetting it, they believe that what the bones of the person will also be set. This will not be allowed. Why? Because traditionally, if this is done, in modern medicine, there are also orthopedic surgeons who set bones, and they do it better than even the traditional bone setters. And no animal is killed, no blood is shed, no leg of chicken is broken. So it will be safe to come to believe that okay, this thing is just being done to appease certain gods, even if those who are doing currently might not know that that is why it is being done. There's no way it can be proven that it is related. The chicken, the leg of a chicken, is not related to the leg of a person that has his what bone broken. So, in essence, those things should be anything want to do in our culture. Those are the two categories, and those are the conditions that we should just be looking for there. Islam has not done away with our culture. Islam also promotes diversity, but that diversity should be in the realm of our social settings, social engagement, where Islam has not prohibited alcohol in end for alcohol that is intoxicating in all forms is prohibited universally for all Muslims, irrespective of tribes or cultures. Shirk is prohibited for all Muslims, irrespective of culture. Walking nude, walking in nudity, is prohibited for all Muslims, irrespective of culture. Dancing, illicit dance, dance that can provoke erotic impulses, erotic feelings in the opposite sense, is haram. Of type Sidina in the name of culture is haram. To conclude too, I should also mention there are certain things that people ascribe to Islam that is not part of Islam, but rather some people think it's part of Islam. Some of these practices are related to what they subjected a woman whose husband died, what they subjected her to after the other has passed. Some people will feel that what it is what Islam sanctions, but it's not part of Islam. If it is part of culture, it's haram, and Islam does not sanction it. One, to tell a widow not to look into the mirror. Islam has never said that. To say that a widow constantly be wearing black until the day of Eid will go, is what is not part of Islam. Also, to say that a widow should not see the sky is not part of Islam. To say that a widow should not plait her hair is not part of Islam. To say that a widow should shave her hair is not part of Islam. To say that a widow is not allowed to go out for 44 months, 10 days, is not part of Islam. A widow can go out. If she's working, she can go to work. The only thing that she's not allowed to do is that what? She must not put on her adornment. No chain, no earring, no chain, no earring, no specially new cloth. Plot that are want to impress, it should not be done. So if the widow has been working during the time life of her husband, she can continue working, but she cannot receive proposal of marriage while she's doing it. She cannot accept. She cannot accept the proposal of marriage while she's doing it there. Those are the things that she should not do. But other things that we have put there, and that what, if she goes out, she must make sure that what, she sleeps in the house where the news of the death of her husband reaches her. So those things too, we should not also attach them with Islam. Islam has never sanctioned. Some people will say, okay, to know that somebody is a widow, then she must tie a tesbah on her hand. Islam has never said this, man. So in Islam, Islam allows for diversity from one culture or the other with the condition that what, it doesn't go against Islam. But in the form of beliefs and rituals and practices that are related to worship, then Islam nullifies that totally, because there's no any other culture for one in terms of worship except the culture, if it could be called that, except Tawheed. And Tawheed is universal for every Muslim, and Shirk is prohibited for every Muslim, irrespective of culture and tribe and the locality where we find ourselves. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make what we have said beneficial to the speaker as well as to the listeners, and accept our ibadat in this great month, and also make us better Muslims. Rabbana hab lana min azwajina wa dhurriyyatina qurrata a'yun waj'alna lil muttaqina imama. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaykum. Jazakumullah khair. Allah reward you abundantly. I don't know, is it possible for us to take maybe one question?
Yes, you can do one or two.
Okay. Okay, Mr. CJ, please, are you with us? CJ, are you with us? Well, I was logged out, so I'm not seeing the question here again.
No, I thought I just appreciated the speaker. I want to thank him very much.
I know. I said, can you still see the message, the question from the chat box? Can you still see them? And TJ?
No, I cannot.
Okay. Okay, I think one of the questions is, the person is asking, when you join a Salah, and after joining the Salah, you realize that the Imam is a Zani or a Mushrik. So what do you do on that Salah?
You realize what?
You realize that the Imam is a Zani or a Mushrik, someone that is engaged in Shirk. So what do you do on that Salah? Do you quit or do you continue?
After you have joined the Salah. Hello? Hello?
Yes, sir. After you have joined the Salah. After you have joined the Salah.
That's it. You see, you join the Salah. After the Salah is concluded and you have gone your way, you are now told, or you get to know. Or it is when you join the Salah that you know. Or shortly before you join the Salah.
When you join the Salah, then you realize why you are in Salah.
If you know that, if you realize why you are in Salah and that the person is Mushrik, then you don't pray behind it. If you do that, you don't have prayer. You have to repay it. But if the person is Zani, that somebody who is a fornicator, your Salah is still valid. A Zani is a sinner. It's a big sinner. What is expected that what it should not be made an imam, that is a constant imam for a mosque. But it's not that you cannot pray behind him. once he could pray his Salah, excellently. He could not be made Imam, the permanent Imam, where he will be praying behind him. Because by making him Imam, you are making a fajr to be your leader. It's just like you are celebrating him. You are promoting him. But if this person happens to just see prayer one day, and you just join, it's a zani. His own salah is valid, your own is also valid. Allahu Akbar.
So I have another question. So my second question is, does this have any impact on the disease? Yeah, I'm asking this because you mentioned about janaza. So does it have any impact?
Okay.
They do what Yoruba call fidal prayer for him, and maybe alcohol was consumed there. Does it have any impact on the disease?
Well, you see, the idea of fidal itself too is contestable. It's not something that is encouraged. Because if you say the word fidal, you know what fidal means? Fidal means that what the term itself is not in Kitab and Sunnah. It's not in Quran, it's not Sunnah the way it is used. But what it means that what you want to rescue the dead person. As if the person is in prison, or the person is incarcerated, you now want to release him. You want to get him released. You said that is why you do fida. So if this fida you are doing, it is prayer, Abi, we will say that essentially has been taking care of janaza, salat janaza. Because salat janaza is done in jama. The imam will pray for the disease. Those people who are behind will also pray for the disease. And it is expected that we want number to be much. And look at it. The greatest honor Allah has done for a disease, who is a Muslim, is to allow that salah that can never be done, that cannot be presented to anybody except him, to use it to serve as a prayer for the disease person. So, for after doing the janaza, the other things that should be done should be individualistic. Individuals will be doing their own based on their proximity to the disease. So, but if we now see that, okay, in some instances, this fidal is done, the alcohol is served while fidal is done, does it have any impact on the disease? It might have, it might not have. If why disease was alive is something that he is also known to promote and to endorse, to approve. If it is done for him too, you will also have part of the same, because it's something that he will have also endorsed while he was alive. But if he's somebody that is known not to approve of it and is done while he's gone, then we'll say wala taziru wa ziratun wizra ukhra. Somebody else will not bear the burden of another person. Well, hello?
Okay.
Hello?
We can hear you now, sir. We lost you for a few seconds.
For a few seconds?
Yeah, a few seconds. It wasn't much now. No, I'm not. It was just a few seconds, like 3 seconds now.
Okay, but you got my message.
Yeah. Yes, sir. Loud and clear, sir.
Okay.
Now, the message was probably was gotten, sir. Now. Welcome a lot, sir.
I mean,
So we can close the I think that's all we have for now, so we can close the session now because of iftar. We thank you, sir. Jazakumullah, sir. Assalamu alaikum. May Allah reward you abundantly. May Allah make what you have given us beneficial to us and you in the hereafter.
Amen.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullah. Inshallah, we'll be So inshallah we'll be convening tomorrow. The topic for tomorrow is a lesson on justice. A lesson on justice, inshallah. At the same time, may Allah spare our lives upon goodness. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.